Have you ever noticed that we are often giving one another therapy? It's the modern way of giving advice. Most people begin their therapy by telling you to love yourself. We're fond of telling people that they can't love another until they love themselves, so love yourself, damn it. And we leave it at that, as if we have uttered a great and obvious truth that people just seem to ignore. But nobody tells you how to love yourself exactly. You can stand in front of the mirror and hug yourself and say things like, "Gee, Tom, you were so amazing. How did you ever get to be so great?" Luck in genes, I guess. This, by the way, doesn't work. Or you can congratulate yourself on being so much more good-looking, intelligent, and patriotic than other people. Good luck with that one. It will simply make you proud and arrogant, and you will become that terrible thing that we talk about today, the narcissist. Dun, 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 dun. My go-to used to be that I would imagine my memorial service. And I would imagine all the people saying these wonderful things about me. Tom was so generous and kind, such a great guy, we sure will miss him. And I would end up in tears, missing myself. How absurd is that? So the trouble goes deeper than a few compliments. The trouble is in our beliefs about ourselves, the thoughts we think about ourselves. And there are three thoughts and beliefs that wreak havoc on our happiness. Three thoughts stand in our way. The first one is that something is wrong with me. Now, every one of us believes that. If you only knew something is wrong with me. Now, somebody taught you this. It could have been Christianity. Original sin, bad from the beginning. So we're always trying to improve ourselves. Now, this would be okay if we didn't take the improvement so seriously. You can always improve your appearance a little bit. You can improve your memory by learning more words. And you can improve your personality by polishing up your communication skills, especially by listening more. And you can buy some makeup. You can lose some weight. You can do a lot of things. But think, where does this nonsense come from? Better, better, better. If you walked into another church today, they would think of you as a sinner, somebody who is in need of improvement. Somebody might say to you, "God isn't finished with you yet. Something is wrong with you. You've got to get it right." Then God will love you, and Mom will love you, and Dad will love you. I've lived in that world and I've ministered in that church myself. I remember second graders going to confession for the first time. It was always the same sins. I didn't listen to my mother, I hit my brother or my sister, I didn't do my homework. One child burst into tears when I asked him what his sins were, and he said, "I forgot." I said, "You forgot?" He said, "Yes. The teacher wrote the sins up on the board, and I forgot the list." "Don't tell the teacher I forgot, Father." One time, I was hearing confessions, and this was a grown person, and the woman said to me, Father, you've got to forgive me so it sinks in. I said, well, how do I do that? And she says, you have to put your hands on my head and squeeze. So I did. I put my hands on her head and I squeezed. And then I said to her, why don't you do that to me? And she did. And she squeezed. I about passed out. But she started laughing. And she laughed and she laughed and she laughed. And they had this big line outside the confessional. Everybody hearing her laugh. So the second grader forgot and the people remembered to laugh. Yeah, that's the best thing that could happen. We're each that second grader and we're each those people. We each want to feel that we're forgiven. That's why love actually comes first. God loves us just the same after the improvement as before the improvement. God celebrates the attempt and loves us whether we succeed in doing what we planned or not, just like you love the child when he or she fails. If the parent insists on convincing the child that something is wrong with them, then the child grows up to be a worried person. We've done that in a whole religion, the worried Christian. So don't do that to yourself. Don't think to yourself, something is wrong with me. Because nothing is. Remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Try it. Nothing's wrong. You may feel bad. You may have done bad things. But down deep, it has had no effect whatsoever. Nothing wrong with you. The next belief is that you're not loved. Nobody really loves me. My parents put up with me. My spouse tolerates me. My children humor me. My friends like me as long as I agree with them. But nobody really loves me. Sounds like a watertight case against yourself. But I would have you think of something. Look at the people who helped you get born, your guides and your spiritual counselors, who helped you select a body and a life to teach you the lessons you came here to learn. Lessons of trust and honesty, tenderness and gentleness, of joy and open-mindedness. The lessons of empathy and care and faithfulness and perseverance. The flawed parents who received you, the parent or guardian or teacher or coach or mentor who believed in you, and the one who believes in you still. There has been that person. I remember when I played football, I was really little. I weighed 110 pounds. And I was a cornerback, and my job on the football team was to throw myself in front of the end sweep. So everybody would be running towards me, and I would throw myself at their feet, and they would fall down. This was extremely painful. I remember Joe Wrigley, my coach, would go over to me and he'd pick me up. I was like Beetle Bailey after Sarge had beaten him up. And he would pick me up by the shoulder pads and he would say, Tom, you're full of blood and vinegar. And I would feel loved, of course. So there's the child who's trusted you, the friend who saw something in you and you in them. And of course, there was God. God who sat with you when you ran out of hope and felt helpless and alone? Not loved? Come on. You've been loved. You are loved. In the Catholic Church, where I used to minister, we had this thing called the Communion of Saints. And you prayed to a saint, and the saint helped you out. And there was this one saint that I didn't know about because I was a convert to Catholicism. And the saint was called Saint Therese the Little Flower. And when the little flower answered a prayer, yellow roses would show up. Huh. Now remember, I didn't know about this. So on the way to the hospital one day, I had the urge to buy a flower for the woman I was visiting. At the florist, yellow roses were on sale. So I bought one for 25 cents. When I came into her room, the woman, Mary Ellen, gasped and started to cry and said, "Father, thank you, God, thank you, the little flower, I don't have cancer." I didn't know that yellow roses appear when Saint Teresa answers a prayer. Seeing my confusion, Mary Ellen explained about yellow roses and asked, "Where are your tears, Father? Where is your faith?" I was caught by surprise, holding a rose and my composure too tightly. Later I learned that Mary Ellen, sure enough, was free of cancer. Sometimes it was that simple. Sometimes it is that simple. We have a whole group of invisible friends who pray for us, who watch over us. I was talking to a psychic one time. She's with us. Her name is Mary Roach. And she told me that sometimes when people die, they get a standing ovation for the life that they've lived or the life that they've endured. Think of that. All your relatives and friends of all those years stand and applaud. That was wonderful. Yes, you are loved. You are greatly loved. The final thought we have that gets us into terrible trouble is the thought we are alone. We all have the fear of being alone, eating lunch as an insecure teenager in school all by ourselves, or an old person without family or friends reading a book in a restaurant. Deep down in our soul consciousness, we have the fear that God has left us alone in the world. Yet, you know, God knows that feeling. It's the worst feeling in the universe, that I'm all alone. The moment God felt alone, God created us as companions, as friends, as children. God needed someone to love and to be loved by. Notice what I just said. God needed us. Now that is a theological rocker. We've always been taught that God didn't need us. God was up there by himself, creating, having a ball, and he didn't need us. We needed him. But I don't think that's true. God needs us as much as we need God. It's all over the Bible. It's even in the Old Testament. God is jealous. God longs for us. God weeps holy tears when we turn our backs. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over the death of Lazarus. I suspect that Jesus is tired of the title Savior. He's embarrassed by being called a king, Christ the King. Perhaps he would simply like to be called friend. My friend Jesus. If you take the word alone and add the first letter of love, L, to it, you have the phrase all one. Now the ego will promise you that someday you will find someone to love you. That special someone will love you just for who you are. When we feel alone, especially we have that dream, we say, I don't have that special someone. That someone is not in my life. I haven't met them yet. I watch Hallmark movies over and over again, hoping that they will show up. Now, I have a theory about this. My theory is that God loves us exactly like that. That God has always loved us exactly like that, and we have that memory. And we project that memory onto other people. And we expect them to love us the way God loved us and loves us still. And that everyone will fall short. My father, my mother, my wife, my friends, if I had children, my children would as well. It's the great sadness of the world. Hallmark and Walt Disney have done their best to assuage that sadness. But we are all loved imperfectly by all the bright shadows of God. That's each other. As Paula said, and as Laura said last Sunday, we are all spiritual beings. We're spiritual beings in love with a distant memory of being loved perfectly and of never, ever feeling alone. So there it is. There's nothing wrong with you. God and Mr. Rogers like you just the way you are. You are loved, surrounded by forgetful souls who have always adored you. You see, everybody just loves you. They've forgotten, but they love you. And finally, you are not alone. You are one with the universe. And Jesus is your friend and companion. So I'll say it again. Love yourself. Everybody else already does. And when they remember the Christ in you and the Christ in themselves, you will feel that unconditional love as well. And at that moment, we will be at home. Thank you, Tom. Thank you. Let's meditate. Feet on the floor, head in the clouds. You are a spiritual being. You always have been, you always will be. You are learning here all about love, its details, its profoundness, its depth. So relax into that love. Relax into the knowledge that you are perfectly all right, that you are loved beyond knowing, and that you are never alone. In the silence, that wonderful feeling will come to you, that feeling of homecoming, that standing ovation. What a life you've lived, what a life you continue to live. Beautifully done, wonderfully endured. Be still and be at peace. Now come back to this room, to come back now to this earth, to your life and your concerns. You are the one you are supposed to be. You have been yesterday, today, and forever will be. Fear not. Is with us all.
Flow, Spirit, flow through me as I open up to be an expression of your unfolding peace. Show, Spirit, show through me as I open up to be an expression of your unfolding.